our radio program with Philip Van Winkle.
How does a person abide in God? How does a person continually dwell in God? The answer is so simple. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son.
How does God dwell in us? Are we able to dwell in God? If so, how?
In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13, John writes, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." Well, we've been talking about love and how that the love of God dwells in us, and it's made perfect in us when we learn to love one another. And now we're going to talk about how it is that God dwells in us. "Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." How do we know that God dwells in us? Well, how does God dwell in us, first of all? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love." Now, let's take a look at that passage, because a lot of people say, well, God dwells in me, and he's literally inside of me, literally God in my flesh. I'm not real sure I believe that. In fact, I'm quite sure I don't believe that. How is it then that God dwells in us? He dwells there by faith. Well, now someone says, okay, well, I can buy that. How do I get faith? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so I see then that Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, they dwell in me, and they dwell there by faith. How do I get faith? By the word of God. They dwell in me through the Holy Bible, through the Scriptures. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, notice what Paul writes. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now I want to ask a question. Someone says, see, we're told to be filled with the Spirit. But this is a command, right? Be filled with the Spirit. How does a person keep a command to be filled with the Spirit if it's literal? It would be impossible for me to make the Holy Spirit dwell in me. I couldn't make him. I can't make God do anything. It would be impossible for me to make the Holy Spirit dwell in me if this were literal. If this were actual literal indwelling. In fact, but let's look at the parallel passage over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Here's how it happens. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in grace with your hearts to the Lord." You see, when I fill my life with God's word, I am being filled with the Spirit. When I allow God's word to so fill my brain and so fill my heart and so fill my life that it is how I live, then God is living in me. God dwells in me by the influence of his word. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." How did these people living in the days of miracles know that they had the Spirit? They had the ability to do the miraculous. They didn't have the Bible like you and I have today. I mean, they had it. It was actually in earthen vessels. That is, men were walking around and they were teaching it. But we have it in a written vessel. But let's just quickly go back over to Galatians chapter 3. Talk about these Jews who were Christians wanting to return back to that old law. I think we've mentioned this once before in here. "This only," he says in Galatians 3, verse 2, "this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" When did you receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit? When was it that you were allowed to do the miraculous manifestations? Was it when you were living under that old law? Or is it under this new law? Was it just some sort of subjective feeling that you had some sort of feeling that the Holy Spirit might have been in you? Oh, no, no. He said, let me ask you one thing. The Spirit? When did you receive it? Was it by that old law, or was it by the system of faith? You see, they knew when they received the Spirit, because one minute they couldn't do anything miraculous, and the next minute they could. They understood. They received the miraculous abilities. They made sure that they had the Spirit. We know he was talking about the miraculous because of what he would say a little bit later in that passage. But so back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Nobody today has seen the Son, but these people saw Him. They knew Him. They knew it. They were given of His Spirit. Now I want you to notice that little word right there. They were given of His Spirit. Some people say today, well, I was given the Holy Spirit. This passage says they were given of His Spirit. That means there was something that the Spirit had that He gave to them. And that was the power to do the miraculous. And then, but it says, no man has seen the Father, but we did see Jesus, he says. We testify that the Father sent the Son, the Savior, to the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. What does this mean? Does this mean the only thing that you need to do to be saved is to confess? Oh, no, no. These people already had confessed. They had already been saved. What was it that these false teachers were trying to bring into the church? These false teachers were saying that Jesus was not really God, that he wasn't really deity, and therefore he wasn't the Son of God. John says, hey, you want to know something? You members of the church, you've already been saved. You've already had the miraculous gifts given to you. You want to find out which one of these is of the Son of God? Whichever one it is that confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one that you should listen to. These Gnostics over here, the knowing ones is what they call them, the Gnostics, they're the ones that are saying that Jesus is not God. Don't listen to them. They're not even of God. God is not dwelling in them. Now, if I acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, that means I need to obey Him. And that was the problem that these Gnostics had. They refused to admit that Jesus was divine. You see, if they admitted Jesus was God, that means they had to live what He said or how He said for them to live. And isn't that the case even with us today? Many people will like to claim that Jesus is a good man, that He was a good teacher, that He was a wise man, but they're not going to call Him God. Why not? Because when you call Jesus God, you are admitting that you have to abide by what He says, because He's God. But people don't want to listen to what God has to say today. And so John is simply saying here in verse 15, these people who are the knowing ones, these Gnostics who don't even claim Jesus is God, don't listen to them. Well, there's something there for us today too. How many religions in the world teach that Jesus is a good man? How many religions in the world teach that Jesus was a prophet, but those same religions will not claim that He is God? And John is telling us, when you come across those guys, don't listen to them. They don't have God dwelling in them. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We have known it. That is the perfect tense. We came to know it, and we still know it. We came to believe it, and we still believe it. We have known and we have believed the love that God has to us. Nothing has happened. These people haven't said anything to make us stop believing. These people haven't said anything to make us stop knowing about the love that God had towards us. The evidence was presented back when Jesus was here, when Jesus lived. We believed it then, and we believe it now. This is that very firm commitment to the truth that you and I have to have today. We cannot just be taken away by every form of doctrine. We need to listen to what God says. We need to be firm in our stand for what the Bible says. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. There it is again. God is love. If you want to dwell in God, learn to love the way God loved. How does a person abide in God? How does a person continually dwell in God? Well, the answer is something that we're going to talk about in some weeks to come. It's found in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9. The answer is so simple. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. You see, I abide in Christ. I abide in God. They abide in me. How? Based upon the doctrine that we see in the Bible. That is why we're not trying to be mean when we say we don't have fellowship with denominations. We're not trying to be mean, not at all. We're saying that if someone believes something that is against what God says, then he has given up fellowship with God. And therefore, if I fellowship him and he has no fellowship with God, I in turn also would have no fellowship with God. Herein is our love made perfect, that is mature, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We don't need to be afraid, folks, when we stand in judgment. When we learn to love like Christ loved, when we do what he says, when we keep his word and we abide in his doctrine, we love each other the way Christ loved us, then we get to the judgment. We do not need to be in fear of the judgment. We can sleep well at night knowing that we're doing everything that we can and that God sees that and knows that, and because of his love for us, we can stand firm in judgment. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, he says in verse 18. There's no reason for us to live in fear, as long as you're living according to the word of God. Matthew 22, Jesus said, "The law and the prophets hang on these two commands, love God and love your neighbor." John is saying the same thing, isn't he? Because we love, because we do what God says, there's no reason to fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? Again, this goes back to what we talked about in 1 John 3, verse 17. Whoso hath the world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how doth the love of God dwell in him? This is the commandment we have from him, that he who love God, love his brother also. So let us learn to love as God loves, and love our brethren just the same.